That last song that we just sang, in the first verse, there was a line that ended with two words, holy war. We're in that song. And certainly, I want to remind you again this morning that certainly we are in a spiritual battle today. There have been times this week when I have recognized that spiritual battle even more than some other days. And we are in a spiritual battle today. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3. Says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Verse 4, kind of in parentheses here, says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That simply means we don't fight with the flesh. That's what the word carnal means, fleshly. We are not in this battle fleshly. So if we're not fleshly, how we are in the battle? Spiritually. This is a spiritual battle that we are involved in. And in this spiritual battle, we have weapons. Now, a lot of times when that comes up here in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare, we automatically speak of or think of the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. But you know, this morning I'd like to remind us as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table that we have several powerful weapons. Some of them might correspond with some of the parts of the armor, but I want to remind you this morning of several parts of our weaponry today and encourage you in that. We are living, if you haven't noticed, we are living in very ominous days. Do you know, the story is told of years ago when Billy Graham went and visited Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill, that great Prime Minister of England at the time, when Billy Graham walked into his office, he said these words, young man, is there any hope? That's what he asked Billy Graham. And you know, there may be some today who look at everything going around on around us today and say, is there any hope? And I want to assure you today that there is hope. There is hope. We have a strong arsenal of weapons today. And if we will use those weapons as God intends, we will recognize not only hope, but victory we will enjoy peace, so we need to make sure that we are using our weapons today. Again, just to remind us, the world we live in is certainly a secular world. It is a materialistic world. It is an immoral world. It is a world filled with all kinds of conflict. Our own nation, I continue to be so burdened when I see what happens in our nation. The immorality that exists, the drunkenness, the robbery, the arson, the sexual deviation of our day, the adultery, the lawlessness, where our courts hand down decisions that protect the rights of criminals over the rights of society, and we just see a terrible day in which we're living today. We see religious people who are denying this book and yet claim to be Christian and religious today. But the word of God is very, very clear and very, very plain. Hosea 8:7 says, "They sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind." And the day is coming when our nation is going to reap the whirlwind. And Matthew 24 says, "Because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold." And we're seeing that in our own nation today, when the lawlessness or the iniquity has been multiplied and the many have waxed cold. So what do we do? Well, we think positively. And we get involved in political action. Now, let me stop before you criticize me. You know, I think Christians ought to be involved politically. And I think that we ought to make our voices heard. And I appreciate organizations and people groups that want to see changes made in our nation, both and in our local government and in our state government. I believe that's necessary, but our weapons are not legal action. What we're going to look at, because we're in a spiritual battle, we're going to look at our spiritual weapons today. And certainly we need to stand with those that stand for righteousness and encourage that and support that. But just be reminded that these are not our chief weapons. And certainly we are encouraged because Satan is our chief foe. Certainly then we are to, according to Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual, wickedness in high places. All right, spiritual wickedness in high places. Thank you. Our weapons, therefore, can't be of this world because we are against spiritual wickedness in high places. And our weapons have to be spiritual. That's why we read here in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. And they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So I want to remind you of a few weapons today. The first weapon is the powerful weapon of prayer. The powerful weapon of prayer. Just this morning, Lou Marangeli approached me in between church and Sunday school this morning and asked me if I could do a favor. And I said, I'd sure be glad to help. And he wanted me to sign up on his list of those who are going to pray for him while he is going to be in the prison ministry in a couple weeks here. And he gave me a time slot that I could pray for him. And those who organize and are overseeing this prison ministry, what do they recognize? The power of prayer. And I hope we all recognize the power of prayer. And James 5, turn over just a few more chapters to the little book of James here in James chapter 5, right after the book of Hebrews. And we studied this, or have been studying this, on Wednesday nights in our prayer service. We've been looking at miracles. And James 5:17 says, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so we have this example of the power of prayer. You know what? This, if we were to give the words that are here in in verse 17. He prayed earnestly. You know what that really says? He prayed a prayer, is really the literal interpretation. He prayed a prayer. And so he prayed a prayer. And there is a man named R.A. Torrey. I have his book in my office called The Power of Prayer by R.A. Torrey. And there's something that he wrote in that book that I want to quote to you this morning. Says, Dr. Torrey says, I believe that the devil stands and looks at the church today and laughs in his sleeve as he sees how its members depend upon their own scheming and powers of organization and skillfully devised machinery. Ha ha, he laughs. You may have your costly church edifices and your $50,000 church organs and your brilliant university-bred preachers and your high-priced choirs and your gifted sopranos and altos and tenors and basses and your wonderful quartets, your immense men's Bible classes, yes, and your Bible conferences and your Bible institutes and your special evangelistic services, all you please of them. It does not in the least trouble me if you will only leave out of them the power of the Lord God Almighty sought and obtained by the earnest, persistent, believing prayer that will not take no for an answer. So you can have all kinds of organization, you can have all kinds of wonderful programming, but it all avails nothing if you leave out what? Prayer. If you don't pray. Prayer has as much power today when men and women are themselves on praying ground and meeting the conditions of prevailing prayer as it ever has had. In other words, if it worked in Elijah's day, it will work in our day. And so what are some of the weapons of our warfare? Powerful prayer. There is a problem that Isaiah addressed in Isaiah chapter 64:7. Here's what he said in Isaiah 64:7. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That's what was happening in Isaiah's day. There was none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold on thee. But what did the disciples, the early disciples in Acts chapter 6 say when they were trying to choose the first deacons? They said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. And that word give ourselves is a word that implies determination, sacrifice, work. And Ephesians 6 says that we are to, with all prayer and supplication, do what? Give thanks and give ourselves unto prayer and watching and supplications. Jude 20 says that we are to pray in the Spirit. And certainly today our first and one of our foremost weapons is prayer. But there's a second weapon. And it's a weapon that we learn about a little bit, at least in the book of Genesis. And you remember the story in Genesis, how that three men were traveling in the land, and they approached the city in Hebron. And there was a man living in that city by the name of Abram. And Abraham was living there in that city. And before this group of men left, they went and had a meal with Abraham. And eventually, they decided that they were going to, we believe they were angelic beings, but they were men, that, as far as Abraham knew. And before they left, they determined that maybe they should tell Abraham what was going to happen. And you remember the sad news of what Abraham learned, that because of their wickedness and sin, what was God going to do? He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then Abraham got in a discussion with them and said, well, if there are 50 righteous men there, will God not destroy? And they came back finally with the answer, what? Yes, if he can find 50 men, he'll not destroy it. And then he said what? 40 and 30 and 20. And he got down to 10. And the answer was, yes, if you can find 10 righteous men. You know, what does that tell us? That one of our weapons is this: righteous living. God was going to withhold judgment on a whole wicked city if he could just find 10 people who were going to live righteously. And you know what the sad news was? He couldn't find 10 people that were righteous people. Could it be that God is holding back his judgment on our nation because there are some righteous people still in our nation? I hope so. I hope that God looks at our nation and finds some righteous people still in our nation. And because of that, he is going to withhold judgment. He promised if they could find just 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah, that he would withhold his judgment. And they couldn't even find 10. What does that show us today? The value of righteous living. One of our weapons ought to be right living, that others can see our lives and know that we are living righteously. And so this whole scenario shows the importance of right living. And let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14 quickly. Ezekiel 14. And there in verse 13, it says, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. What do we know about Daniel, Noah, and Job? Were they righteous men? Yes. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So what does he say? There's a day coming when, even though there are some righteous people there, I'm not going to withhold my judgment. I don't think we've quite arrived there yet, but we're fast approaching the time when, even though there are some righteous people still alive, God's not going to withhold his judgment. And he promised that there would be a day that would happen. Even though there might be men like Noah, Daniel, and Job living there, they're only going to be able to deliver their own souls by their righteousness. They're not going to be able to. But we're living in a day when we have the power of righteous living as one of our weapons. I hope that as your neighbors saw you leaving today, they knew where you were going. Oh, I know where they're going today. They're heading off to church today. I know where they're living, going today. They're going off to study God's word, to worship God. And I hope your neighbors know that you're a man of honesty, that when you say something, we have a testimony to live before others. And it's a righteous testimony that's needed in this day. So we have the power of prevailing prayer. We have the power of righteous living. And we have the power, of course, of faith. We've already read in Hebrews 11. We've been studying that passage as well. And Hebrews 11, 6 says what? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And certainly, James 1 tells us that when we are asking, how should we ask? In faith. Nothing wavering, it says there. And And so we're reminded as well that we should not be double-minded, but that we should be men and women of faith. Mark tells us that all things are possible to him that believeth. And Mark also reminds us to have faith in God. Whatever the earthly scene is, and it's getting dismal, we should have absolute trust and faith in God and move forward. Dare to believe God. Dare to take him at his word. Dare to trust him to vindicate and take care of his saints. And so there is the power of prayer and the power of a right life, and there's the power of faith, and there's the power of truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we have the power of truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8 says, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And then fifthly this morning, we have the power of love. Galatians talks about us working out our faith and working by demonstrating love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, you know this verse. Now abide us these three, faith, hope, and charity or love. But the greatest of these is love or charity. Why is that the greatest? Why is love the greatest? And so the fifth thing is the power of love. And why is that the greatest? Well, if you check that whole passage out, the beginning of that passage talks about something, well, back in chapter 12 and 13, talks about some things that are going to pass away. But they're not always going to be here. But what is going to abide? Faith, hope, and love. And why is the greatest? Because when we finally get to eternity, our faith will be what? We will be visualized. We will have sight. We will see. So we won't have to live by faith. Will we have to live by hope? Everything we've hoped for has been realized. But will we still have to live by love? Yes, for all eternity. And so the greatest of these is love. And so one of our enemies, we are to love. Now again, be very clear. We are to love sinners. We're to love our enemies. We are not to love their sin, but we are to love sinners. And anytime we speak against sin, we're not hating the sinner. God has instructed us to love everyone and to love our brothers and to love sinners and to love the unrighteous and to love our enemies and to do good to them that hate us. And so a weapon of love. And then lastly this morning, the power of hope. The power of hope. Romans 15:13 closes with a strong inclination or a strong instruction to never give up hope. And in chapter 15, verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hope. Our weapons. What are the weapons? Prayer. Godly living. Faith. Truth. Love and hope. And may we today ever grow in these virtues. Ever grow in using our weapons. Ye have not because ye ask not. And the world is looking to us to demonstrate our faith, our hope, our love, to demonstrate truth, to demonstrate righteous living. May God increase that in our hearts and lives today. Let's pray. Lord, we would yield ourselves as your instruments and ask that these spiritual weapons would be ours today, that we might use them aright and use them often. Father, we pray that we would not be guilty of neglecting prayer, not be guilty of failing to live rightly, not be guilty of giving up and despairing and losing hope and faith, but we pray that we might ever cling to truth and demonstrate love. Make that true in my life. Make that true in each of our lives today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.